there's even more a terrifying thing to preach when the message that you're dealing with makes you reflect. As you can guess from the title of my sermon, The Marks of a Changed Heart, I'm preaching about the change that happens in us when we come to Christ. The main text I will be looking at is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 to 27. And if you would be kind enough to turn with me there, I would just like to challenge you as I preach, if you follow along with the scriptures, there's something that you disagree with, or afterwards you take her home and there's something that you think I've misinterpreted, or if there's something that you disagree with, do please speak to me. As I said, it's a terrifying thing to preach scriptures, because I often joke with family and friends that the scripture verse that warns about us not all aspiring to be teachers or preachers, because it would be better for me to have a millstone tied around my neck and for me to be thrown into the bottoms of the ocean than for me to lead you astray. And so I ask you to be like the Bereans. Be people of noble character, searching out the scripture to see that what I've preached is true, not blindly accepting it, as so many people in the world do today, but testing it for yourselves, making sure that what is preached is right. And so, if we read from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 27. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate my holiness, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned amongst them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So before I dive into this, I would just like to open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. And as we dig into this text and many other texts, I pray that our hearts would be fertile soil. Lord, that we would hear your word, and not just hearing it, but that we would apply it to our lives, that we would examine our lives in light of your word, that your word would truly be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, that you would use us, that you would vindicate your holiness through the work that you are doing in us. In your precious name, amen. So why a new heart? Why is a new heart needed for the people of Israel that are being referred to in this text? The people have turned away from God. They do not know him. They do not care to know him. They throw his name about quite glibly. They seek after witches and mediums. They chase after their own sins. And the knowledge of God is something that they do not consider worthy of being apprehended. I do not think it is without reason that the Lord compares the heart that they have to stone, something cold, hard, unyielding, that he must take from them and give them a new heart. A heart of flesh. So why a new heart? In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says the following. The Lord says that these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Notice that their worship is not from knowing God, not from experiencing who the only living God is, but mere doctrines mere parrotings of other people's teachings. And so I call you to examine yourself. Is your worship what was spoken out of Romans 12, verse 1? Something that is true and spiritual? The pouring out of your life because of the gospel? Or is your worship something that is taught? Something that you merely repeat? As we see in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6a, I'm only quoting a little bit of this. It's great. Go check the context of this verse. But this speaks specifically to why it says people are destroyed. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Lack of the knowledge of who God is. Lack of the knowledge of what He's busy doing in their lives. We then move on to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's will and law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We see some verses about the heart as well. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some versions say desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And the last verse for why we need a new heart. Is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking about unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God. This is something I can personally attest to. Coming to Christ at the age of 19, having greatly opposed Christians, having broken them down, having torn them down and considered anything from God to be foolishness. And yet here I stand today because of a change that has been wrought in me. Change that has been wrought, I believe, beginning in the prayers of my grandmother, who faithfully prayed, who faithfully shared the word of God. And though at that time I could not grasp it, though at that time I was blind to it, it bore its fruit. And it continues to do so. So why do we need a change of heart? Because we are blind. Because we are needy. John chapter 15 says that He is the gardener. We are the branches. That Christ is the vine. That we can do nothing apart from Him. Our own hearts, our hearts of stone, cannot sustain us. Because they are dead. They are cold. They are unyielding, they are stubborn, they are proud, and they lead us into death. So how then do we get this new heart? How then does this come about? As I said, my grand faithfully prayed for me. She shared the gospel. She read Bible stories to me when I was a little kid and I was afraid of lightning and thunder. I would run to her room and she would always be reading her Bible and share those things with me. But if we read John chapter 3, verse 3 to 6, and from there on, 16 to 18. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. That's a pretty good question, I would think. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, Jesus answered. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Not something that is speaking about, you know, we've got this heart and it's just going to be replaced by a spiritual heart. But taking the hardened heart of the flesh, referred to in scriptures, often to do with the sinful nature. As we will see in Romans, or as we've already read in Romans, the heart, or for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Do not get confused now when I speak of God giving us a heart of flesh. The flesh in that context is used in the metaphorical sense. A heart that is alive, a heart that is able to respond, a heart that produces life. When we read in Romans about the flesh, it is referring to sarcos. Generally, in this context of Romans 8, as sinful nature, what we are born into. If we go to John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, it reads as follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, which reads as follows. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I would just like to clarify on this verse. This verse is not saying that people cannot verbally say this. But if people say this in truth and in spirit, you will see that in the outpourings of their life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads as follows. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you to, as first fruits, to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. We see that the Holy Spirit has a work in us. He does not dwell in us before we come to Christ, but he has a work that brings us to a point of getting a new heart, to the point of believing in Christ. So we've gone through why would we need a new heart? Partly, how we get this new heart? The sharing of the gospel. How can we respond to something that we do not know? How can we profess to believe in something that we have not heard? How is this new heart different from the old? I've already made a few inferences here. But we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new is come. What is the difference between the new? How is it so different from the old? If we go back to Romans 8, we see that this heart of stone is set on worldly gain, on fleshly gain, where the heart of flesh that Christ gives us, the living heart, is set on heavenly gain, on things that matter. We see that the heart of stone produces a lifestyle which leads to death, but the heart of flesh, led by the Spirit, leads to life and peace. We see that the heart of stone is hostile to God and the things of God. The amount of times that I would ridicule the Christians in the school for their belief. Like, this is impossible. Is this a fairy godmother that you believe in, that he would do these things? Please, show me. Pray to your God. Ask him that he does this. Prove to me by miracles. Whereas the heart of flesh actively pursues and desires God. Just like Paul speaks about, not having come to perfection, but striving after it. Not perfection that comes from ourselves, but perfection that comes from fully knowing Christ. The joy of becoming like him by knowing him. We also see that the heart of stone is unable to submit to God's law or to please him. But the heart of flesh that God gives us is able to submit to God's law and please him. The heart of stone is blind to sin, hardened against repentance, where the heart of flesh is sensitive to sin and quickly turns to seek forgiveness. We also see that the heart of stone bears the fruits of the flesh, as laid out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it goes on in the same chapter, the same consecutive verses, to describe the fruits of the Spirit, those which are born by the heart that God gives us, the heart of flesh that is able to respond to Him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that is the old self, with its passions and desires. So how do we see what is in the heart? How can we tell what is there? We speak about fruits of the Spirit or fruits of the flesh. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows out of it. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We live in a day and age where so many people do say this, that you can't judge me. You don't know my heart. You can't see what's in here. The fruit might be the fruits of the flesh, which are all these terrible things. But my relationship with God is something that you can't touch. And that is a lie. We see the outpouring of our hearts through our actions, our thoughts, our words, how we interact with other people, and how we interact with God. Along with this, when we see fruit, what do? Do we acknowledge it as fruit from God, or do we take it as something upon ourselves? As I said earlier, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And here we see a verse that seems to contradict this in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so we see that true belief in Christ must follow with fruits of the Spirit. Let me just clarify that I do not mean in my preaching to belittle anyone. I do not mean in my preaching to shame anyone. But we see in John chapter 15 that if Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and the Father is the gardener, He prunes those branches that they may bear fruit. And if there is no fruit, if nothing is happening on that vine, it is cast out. We see that attitude, that heart that needs to be changed, where these people come, where we come to the Lord with lip service. We say, look, Lord, You're wonderful. We sing these beautiful songs, but our actions, our words, our thoughts belie something else. Again, I'm going to say, if you're struggling, if you're hurting, and if at this point in time you do not see much fruit, and you can't see much going on, do not fear. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it through to completion at the day of Christ. You may go through a season where things seem dry and bare, and I'm just going to read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 onwards. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. If you are struggling, if you are in a place where you just seem so fruitless and that there is no hope, if God has started a work in you, he will see it through to completion. He will be, as Habakkuk says, your strength. So do not be discouraged and do not fear. Another verse that speaks about the outpourings of our hearts is James chapter 1, verse 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. The world sees us and it judges us, often wanting because there does not seem to be much fruit on the vine. And so I ask you, as I've had to ask myself this past week, is my lip service just that? Are the songs that I sing just something that I do on a Sunday, or is it something that resounds in my heart as I go throughout my daily life? Do I pour out my life daily as an offering, the true and acceptable sacrifice that God desires? And if your answer to that question is no tonight, I challenge you, come to Christ. If you're tired of playing church, if you're tired of living and not seeing anything, if you're tired of trying to fit in, if you're tired of wearing a mask, come to Christ. Come to Christ and he will minister to you. Revelation 12, verse 11 reads as follows. And this is in the context speaking about Satan. And it says this, they have overcome, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Notice that neither the blood of Christ nor the word of their testimony are things that they were able to achieve in and of themselves. Just as I read from Ezekiel, I was struck by all of the times where it says, thus says the Lord, I will do this. I will do this. Come to me and I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. Come to me and I will do this. You can sit and strive on your own, or you can come before God and lay your heart before Him. So my challenge to you tonight is to examine yourself. Examine your heart and come before the Lord. And just like I said, He will finish what He has started. No matter how hard times be, no matter what struggles you come across, He is bigger than those struggles. He did not start something that He could not finish, but He counted the cross. He counted the cost when He died on the cross. So I would just like to end on that note and share with you a poem that has been a blessing to me. I am going to modernize it a bit. There are a few thousand other old English words, which I love, but yes. The poem is called The Awakened Sinner. Oh, when I say poem, it is written as a poem or like a poem, but it is actually a prayer from one of the Puritans. And it reads as follows. The Awakened Sinner. O my forgetful soul, awake from your wandering dreams. Turn away from chasing vanities. Look inward, forward, upward. View yourself, reflect upon yourself. Who and what you are, why here, what you must soon be. You are a creature of God, formed and furnished by Him, lodged in a body like a shepherd in his tent. Do you not desire to know God's ways? O God, you injured, neglected, provoked benefactor, when I think upon your greatness and your goodness, I am ashamed at my insensibility. I blush to lift up my face, for I have foolishly erred. Shall I go on neglecting you, when every one of your rational creatures should love you and take every care to please you? I confess that you have not been in all of my thoughts, that the knowledge of you as the end of my being has been strangely overlooked, that I have never seriously considered my heart need. But although my mind is perplexed and divided, my nature perverse, yet my secret dispositions still desire you. Let me not delay to come to you. Break the fatal enchantment that binds my evil afflictions, and bring to me a happy mind that rests in you. For you have made me and cannot forget me. Let your Spirit teach me the vital essence of Christ, for I am slow to learn. And hear you, O Lord, my broken cries. Father God, just as I stand here, I'm aware of my own failings, aware of the things that you have taken me from. So grateful for the fact that you deigned to pursue me. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us, not just to know of you, not just to hear and learn doctrines about you, but Lord, that we might come to the cross and know you as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, that we would know you as a good shepherd in each and every step of our journey. In your precious and most holy name. Amen.